So our reading this evening is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. And then we're also going to read from John chapter 15, from verses 26 up to chapter 16, verse 15. So John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then John 15 from verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thanks very much, Indeshi, for reading, and John for leading. It's good to be with you in the building. Really good to be able to gather together like this and to join with those of you online as well. If we've not met before, my name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And I'm excited to be speaking on this subject of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do over the next couple of months is look at different passages throughout the Bible to see what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit and his work. So tonight we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit himself. Who is he? What is he like? And then next week, we're going to take a sort of sweep through the whole Bible. We'll start in the Old Testament. We'll see the Spirit active in the Old Testament before we see what happens, what changes with the coming of Jesus, and then as we move into the age of the church. And then for about 6 weeks or so, we'll focus on his work, and James Taylor and I will be preaching through that part of the series together. Well, before we get into things, let me ask for the Spirit's help now. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you that these scriptures, this Bible that you gave us, is also a Bible you open up to us. And we really want and need your help as we do that now. Lord, we pray for clear minds and soft hearts, ready to listen to what you say about yourself. We don't want to be making things up. We want to be taught by you. Lord, help us to honour you in our words. Help us to honour you in our listening, and for us to love and worship you more as a result. And we ask that for the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One thing we're going to use through this series is an acronym that I came across as part of my prep to help us with the Spirit's work particularly. I don't think it can beat a good acronym. I'm sure some of the teachers will nod and approve of that. It's a good way, I think, of holding a lot of truth all together. So let me give you this acronym. I'm going to test you regularly on it throughout the series, so you might as well get learning on it now. The acronym is RISE, with the vowels just extended a little bit further. But these are the sort of way, this is the sort of work of the Spirit summed up in these ways: the work of regeneration, inspiration and illumination, sanctification, empowering and equipping. And if you look at most of those words and think, I don't know what they mean at all, well, that's fine. That's what we're going to look at through the series. That's all good. But I'll test you on that regularly through the weeks. So, yeah, do go away and do that bit of homework. But tonight, we're focusing on who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? There's a pastor and writer called Graham Bynan, who's written a very helpful book called Experiencing the Spirit. And if you're looking for a sort of a book at a fairly accessible level, then that's a really good one to get hold of to track along with this series. We'll cover a lot of the same kind of ground. But he says right at the start of the book that his wife was once teaching his kids and trying to explain to their kids who the Holy Spirit was. And the kids were doing a pretty good idea of getting a handle on the idea of God as Father and of Jesus as God's Son, but they were really struggling to sort of put in place the Spirit, and his wife was really struggling to find a suitable picture as well. And so she's sort of thinking on this idea of family, and somewhat in desperation, she said, well, we've got the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is a bit like the big sister. That's not a model that you'll find sort of outlined anywhere in the Bible about the Spirit as a big sister. And I think it sort of highlights a little bit the kind of difficulty we have when it comes to talking about the Spirit. We can find equivalent human relationships to talk about God the Father or God the Son, but what can we say about God the Spirit? If you're sat there tonight and you've got a big sister, maybe you can think of some ways in which your big sister does do some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. But it's not the way the Bible speaks about the Spirit. And I'm sure there are many ways, as you think about your big sister, you're thinking, I'm really glad the Holy Spirit is not like my big sister today. It just seems more difficult to know how to talk about him. I asked around a few people in the congregation, just leading up to this, what questions would be helpful to be covered about the topic of the Holy Spirit? And some of those people came up with some particular questions and issues that we'll try and cover it off. But Ellie sort of summed it up when she said, look, just assume we know nothing and start from square one in this series. That would be a good place to start. And so that seems a good place to go. We don't really know what we can say about the Holy Spirit. We're not that clear on who he is or what he does. So we're going to start with the basics and look at two foundational things tonight as we look to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? So the first thing we want to say is this. Only two things to remember. First one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Now, what do we mean when we say that? Well, person isn't sort of a particularly biblical word, but when we say a person, one writer has said that we mean someone who speaks or acts intentionally, someone who thinks. And as Christians, we believe in a personal rather than an impersonal God. We believe in a God who speaks, a God who plans, who responds, who thinks, a God that we can relate to and a God that we can interact with. And I guess when it comes to God the Father, many of us would be able to sort of clearly say that that's how we relate to him. And when it comes to God the Son, to Jesus Christ, we don't doubt that Jesus Christ is personal. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, sometimes we think of him as an it rather than a he. We can think of him as a bit like a sort of power or a force, a bit like sort of spiritual electricity or a spiritual reservoir to tap into. And perhaps we latch on to some of the images the Bible has when it speaks about the Spirit at work, images like the wind or fire, and we can tend to think of the Spirit's power somewhat detached from him being personal. But Jesus clearly teaches that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And the passages we read from John's Gospel, if you've got a Bible with you tonight, do have John's Gospel open in front of you. It's about, well, in my version, it's about page 1080 or so. Hopefully it's somewhere near in your version too. But in John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit there and says this in verse 16 of chapter 14. It will come up on the screen. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you. He uses the same term again at the end of chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and refers to him again, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Chapter 16 and verse 7. So it's clear that the advocate that he is talking about is the Spirit. So he calls him the Spirit of Truth several times as well in this particular passage. The Holy Spirit is an advocate, somebody who draws alongside to help us, someone who is with us, someone who is there to sort of defend us and take up our case. Sometimes you'll find other versions translate the word as counsellor or helper. You might be looking at that in this particular text. It's actually pretty difficult to pick exactly the right word. If you go for helper, that might tend to make you think of, well, sort of like the emergency services, somebody who's kind of there just when I'm in real difficulty, when I'm in trouble. If you say counsellor, that might make you think of somebody you talk to who gives good advice and wisdom and listens well. Advocate, we might think of somebody sort of in court with us, standing there to defend us. Actually, it's really sort of all of those ideas all together. We're talking about someone who is alongside us, someone who equips us, someone who encourages us, someone who comes and helps and gives us strength, someone who teaches us and trains us. But the point is, the advocate is personal. The Holy Spirit is personal, not an impersonal reservoir of sort of spiritual help we tap into, not like the Force from Star Wars or anything like that. The help he gives us is personally given. He gives himself to us. All these earthly life. He says, verse, that the Spirit is another advocate, which means there must be someone else who has already been an advocate, and that, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus has been the first advocate, now the Spirit comes to be another. And when Jesus says another, he doesn't mean someone to come and do the job, but to do it with their own sort of ideas and their own way of doing things. We might use another in that way. When we get a new Prime Minister here in the UK, when Boris Johnson took over from Theresa May, for example, he took on the same basic job, the same requirements. We would have said we have another Prime Minister now. But Boris Johnson's way of doing things was a bit different to Theresa May's way of doing things, even though they were the same party. Different ways of operating, different strengths, different weaknesses. But when we hear in this passage that the Spirit is another advocate, we mean an advocate of the same type, of the same kind. In other words, the Spirit is just like Jesus in what he's like and in what he does. And in fact, Jesus highlights that to have the Spirit with us is to have Jesus with us. So here in chapter 14, toward the end, referring to the Spirit, he says, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you," in contrast to others who don't know anything about the Spirit. But then he says immediately afterwards, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." So Jesus talks about giving them the Spirit, and he follows it up by saying, "I will come to you." In other words, to have the Spirit is to have Jesus. To have the Spirit is to have Jesus. Just a few verses before this, Jesus has said to the disciples, "If you really know me, you will know my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I'm just like him." And actually, he could have said exactly the same about the Spirit. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Spirit. I'm just like him." So the Holy Spirit is a person. And we could go to a lot of other texts around the Bible to see that. Texts that speak about personal things like the Spirit being grieved, something impersonal doesn't grieve. The Spirit speaking, Acts 13, for example. Even in this passage, all the different verbs that are happening, speaking and guiding and proving the world wrong and glorifying and receiving, and all of those are active and only make sense if he's personal. So that's all very well, but what difference does it make to know that he is personal? Well, firstly, it's really important to know that the personal is always more significant than the impersonal. Personal is always more significant. We always value the personal over the impersonal. Not that long before Christmas, I went out with Ellie into the garden and we did some tidying up in the garden. I say tidying up rather than gardening, because gardening would be too grand a term for it. We were pulling stuff up, we were cutting stuff back, we were filling up the brown bin. That was the extent of what we were up to. That's what it involved. But when I was pulling up the plants that we didn't want, I didn't feel a great pang of conscience about it. I didn't feel a need to have a quick chat with the plants and say, is this all right? Are you happy for me to pull you up and sort you out in this way? Is that all right with you? I didn't ask any permission of anybody to do that. But if I took the same approach there as I did with the plants with my kids, then I think you'd be horrified. You know, if one night, for example, they were asleep and I went into their rooms and I did a bit of, you know, hair pruning just with their hair and gave them a haircut. I think Harry needs a haircut at the moment. So, you know, I could be justified in doing it. I guess you'd all agree, given the age they are particularly, that that would be inappropriate. If you don't think that, you haven't had teenagers yet. But it's kind of, I would be denying that they are personal, that they are people with dignity and feelings, and that just isn't the way we treat people. We treat people differently to the way we treat things that are impersonal. Some of us, I'm sure, have had a bit of a clear out over Christmas, stuff that we don't want anymore, that we've got rid of or passed on somewhere, but we don't treat people like in the same way, do we? We don't just use people or for what we can get out of them. Certainly that shouldn't be the way that we relate to people, especially those that we know well and love. But so often with the Holy Spirit, we can be interested in what he might do for us, but not in knowing him personally. But the best thing he ever gives us is himself, to be able to know him and to relate to him, to speak to him. Which means we can pray to him, we can directly address him. When we pray, we can speak to the Spirit. Now, the normal pattern of prayer that the Bible sets out is to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. That is the normal pattern, but that doesn't mean we can't speak to both the Son and to the Spirit. I know a lot of us within the church have read the book Enjoying God by Tim Chester. And Chester pulls on a lot of ideas from John Owen's book called Communion with God. And in both of these writers really make the point that when we talk about enjoying God and knowing God and relating to him, that we relate to God not just vaguely, but we relate to God in his three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And my suspicion would be that probably in this room, those of us who've been Christians for some time would feel we're on pretty safe ground if we relate to the Father. That's okay and familiar. And we're okay about relating to the Son, to Jesus. But somehow we're a little less comfortable to talk about relating to the Holy Spirit. But he is as personal as the Father. He is as personal as the Son. And we dishonour him if we talk about him in impersonal ways. If we call him it rather than he, for example, which we might slip into. We honour him as a person. But let me move on to the second foundational truth. This is the second and last thing I want you to grab hold of today. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit is God. You know, as I said, we're starting square one with the truth today. The Holy Spirit is personal and the Holy Spirit is God. When I was at Bible college and we looked at the sort of doctrine of God, we looked at the truth about God, our professor pointed out that it was in biblical religion that you got God presented as absolute personality. So others have sometimes presented gods as personal, but they were not absolute. If you think about the Greek gods, Zeus and that kind of thing, they were personal, but they weren't absolute. Some philosophies talk about absolute principles, but they're not personal. But biblical religion gives the two together, absolute personality. And so the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And he is God in the same way that the Father is God and the Son is God. He's not less God than either Father or Son. He has every divine characteristic. He's not part of God, as if God is made up of three pieces, Father, Son, and Spirit, all making up sort of one piece of the pie. The Holy Spirit is God in all his fullness. And that's what the church down the centuries have confessed. Let me give you this one ancient creed, the Nicene Creed, which was speaks about the Father, speaks about the Son, and also says this then about the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. It refers there to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, and I'll talk about that in a second. But speaks about him as the Lord and giver of life, that's a divine title, Lord, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Equal status, equal position with Father and Son in terms of his divinity. That term, Holy Ghost, I don't think you will find him called Holy Ghost in either your, if you're looking at the NIV version or the ESV version, English version of the Bible, but he was often called the Holy Ghost in the King James, the much older version. But it was just another word for spirit. So, for example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, if you're reading the King James version of the Bible, you can read that Abraham gave up the ghost and died, which is really just saying Abraham's spirit left. In the NIV, if you're looking at this Bible, it will say just Abraham breathed his last. So Holy Ghost, we don't tend to use that today because ghost has other connotations for us. And perhaps it's contributed to the idea that the Holy Spirit is not quite so personal as we should be thinking of him in. So how do we discover from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, let me give you one more confession which helps us with this. Ask this question, the Westminster Confession of Faith. How does it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God equal with the Father? How does the Bible teach us that the Son and the Holy Spirit are God, just as the Father is? Well, the Scriptures manifest, the Scriptures put forward that the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, are God equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. In other words, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit with names that are true of God, with attributes, characteristics that are true of God, with works that only God does, and worship which is fitting only for God. We're going to talk a lot about works over the next few weeks, so let's just narrow in on those other three, names and attributes and worship. Let me begin with name. What does the Bible say about name? Let me take you to this well-known text from Matthew's Gospel and the very end of the Gospel. We quote this a lot in terms of sort of mission and evangelism. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And what is interesting here in this text is that name is singular. So it's one name, Father, Son, and Spirit. In other words, the Spirit owns the divine name in the same way that the Father and the Son do. One of the great heroes of the faith, around the time that Nicene Creed, that first creed was composed, was a guy called Athanasius. And he was particularly involved in controversy with around the deity of Christ. But he said about this text in Matthew, that if we don't see both the Son and the Spirit as fully divine, then what we're doing is we are baptizing people into the name of God and two of his creatures. If the Son and the Spirit are not fully God equal with the Father, then we baptize into the name of God and two creatures, which is pretty striking that this text is quite a weighty text when it comes to the deity, the full Godhead of Christ and the Spirit. It's a similar text to the one we find at the end of 2 Corinthians, which is up on the screen now. This is often used as a grace at the end of the service, and we'll use it at the end of the service today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's another text that puts Father, Son, and Spirit on the same level. It's also good when it comes to think about his name to remember that he's the Holy Spirit. And holy is a word that means not just God's purity or sort of ethical integrity, but it means ultimately his separateness, his distinctness. His holiness is actually what distinguishes him from the rest of creation. So in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets a vision of God in the temple, and he hears the angels praising God, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They declare God's uniqueness in his holiness. So other things can be said to be holy as they are set apart to God, but this title, Holy Spirit, also points to his deity, that he is fully God. So that's his name. Let me talk about his attributes or characteristics. The things, you see, that describe what the Spirit is like, what he is like, are the things that describe what God is like. So let me give you a few texts to show that, three different aspects, attributes. This one, beginning in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death?" It's a text really about the blood of Christ and about cleansing of the conscience. But notice what it says about the Holy Spirit. It says about him being the eternal Spirit. Almost incidentally, as the eternal Spirit. Eternal means to have no start and to have no end. That's an attribute of God. Only God is eternal. What about this text? John has already quoted it from Psalm 139, a psalm of David. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." So the Spirit, he is everywhere. Technical word for that is omnipresent. There is nowhere that we can escape from him. You know, at the moment, living in the kind of strange world that we're living in, with limited social contact, we miss the people that we can't be with. We miss the people that we can't see normally. Well, the Spirit is always with us. I'm sure there are times as well in the households that we live in when those are the people we're only seeing at the moment, that we would also love some time and space away from them. And we can't always get that in the way that we might. So we go out on our own, or we go off for a walk, or we go out for a drive, and we do get away from other people when we need that, or when they need that from us, that we need to do that. But we can't ever do that with the Holy Spirit. Like it or not, he is with us. So he's eternal, he's everywhere present. And then one more example, he knows everything. He knows all things. So this verse in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." You know, the knowledge that God has is actually a wonderfully humbling doctrine, a wonderfully humbling truth. We tend to think of knowledge as a bit like, you know, gathering up all the facts, a bit like the more knowledge we have, it's a bit like a sort of supercomputer. We just gather knowledge and information. But God's knowledge of everything is totally different to the kind of knowledge that we would have. I have some true knowledge of this lectern, for example. I think I have some true knowledge that it's made of wood, made of some plastic. I know it was made by Faith Cook's sons, Faith's in the back of the room today. I know, of course, it's used here in this church. I know that some of us as ministers use it all the time. Some of us don't always use it all the time. I've got some knowledge of this lectern. I probably used it more than anybody else, I guess. It arrived about the same time that I did in Beeston. But my knowledge of this lectern is very limited. But God the Spirit knows where the wood came from originally. God the Spirit knows every molecule that's gone into this lectern. God knows the full history of where this lectern has been and where it will be in the future. And he knows that now, this moment. You know, he knows every way in which this lectern will interact with everything else in the rest of creation for the rest of time. You see, his knowledge is just beyond comparison. And that is just about a lectern. He knows the same about everything else. And in fact, the text says that God the Spirit searches all things, Lectins included other things too, but even the deep things of God. He even knows fully himself, the deepest, most profound thing to know, God himself. You and I like to think we know ourselves, but basically we know just a tiny fraction of ourselves, don't we? But God the Spirit knows himself fully and completely. So he knows completely the deepest, most wonderful thing to know, God himself. God knows every reality, and he even knows every possibility. That is wonderful knowledge that God has. So that is what God the Spirit is like. He's eternal, he's everywhere present, and he has all knowledge. He really is God. Just to press that in a bit with us, we do like to try and bring God down to our level. We do like to try and make God sort of accessible and familiar to us. And I guess through Christmas, we tend to focus on that idea of God with us and intimacy and closeness and God coming to be one of us. But as well as holding on to that, we really must hold on as well to the fact that God the Holy Spirit is also just beyond our comprehension. That there's mystery in what God is like. There's something just completely different about him. Everything else that we encounter and come across is of the same order, it's of the same type. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a matchbox or a giraffe or the angel Gabriel, they're all of the one type, they're all created. But God is not, God is different to that. God's of a different type altogether. He's not created, he's eternal, he has all knowledge, he has all power, he is different. And that, frankly, should just blow us away at times. Like, I think at times that should make it almost difficult to pray as we feel the sense that we are coming to someone who is unlike us, uncontrollable and different and beyond us. You know, Isaiah's response in the temple when he had this view of God and God in his glory was not to say, oh, this is amazing, what a great experience I'm having. It was to say, woe, woe to me. I'm undone by this. I'm unraveled. That's the kind of godly response to when we see that God is beyond us. It is awe-inspiring. It's humbling. God, the Holy Spirit, is God in all his glory. And we need to recover that sense that God in his glory is a really awesome thing. That is a terrible thing in some ways. An incredible thing to deal with. We're so often just so impressed with ourselves when we should be overwhelmed with him. Thinking about God should just take our breath away as we do that. So God is God, and there's no one like him. So the Holy Spirit has a divine name. He has divine characteristics. But a final thing to say about the Holy Spirit is this issue of worship. Worship. I'm going to take you to a slightly strange text in Acts 5. You can turn that up if you want to. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is the early days of the church. It's not long after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost that we'll see next week. But as the church begins to expand and grow and more people are coming to know Jesus, the early church has to deal with three big issues. Has to deal with persecution from outside, that's in Acts 4. Has to deal with the kind of growing pains of the church expanding, that's in Acts 6. But the challenge in Acts 5 was hypocrisy. It was a problem of people sort of jumping on the bandwagon of Christian faith and pretending because of what it might give to them. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold a property. They'd seen that that selling property and giving away was a good thing to do, and they'd seen that there was sort of honour attached to that. And they pretended to make a big gift of this resource, but actually they held something back for themselves. They weren't obliged to sell anything at all, but they just wanted to impress with their apparent generosity. Look at the text. Look at what Peter says to them, says to Ananias in verse 3 of chapter 5. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Then the end of verse 4, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. put those two things together, it's one of the clearest texts, really, to show that the Holy Spirit and God are used there interchangeably in that particular text. You see, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to dishonour him. And Ananias lost his life over it. Sapphira did as well. So when Peter speaks to her, he says, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? To sin against the Holy Spirit, to lie to him, is to fail to give him the honour that is rightfully his. You see, we do worship the Spirit because he's God. If he's not God, then it's blasphemy to worship him. But if he is God, then it's blasphemy not to. So we honour him as we're led by him, as we keep in step with him, as we listen to him, as we obey him, all things that we're going to see over the coming week. So let me end with this question. Does the Holy Spirit receive your praise? Does he receive your honour? Does he receive your worship? Or at times does he feel a bit like the poor cousin of the Trinity? So we praise the Father and we honour the Son, but we ignore the Spirit. Now, let me give you a sort of very practical suggestion for this week. Let me encourage you to pray this week, to pray Trinitarian prayers. And what I mean by that is prayers to all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've got a week of prayer coming up this week. So take the opportunity as you participate in that week of prayer to address them each individually and personally, Father, Son, and Spirit. Don't assume the Spirit. Speak to him. Thank him for what he's done for you. Pray to him. Ask him for help. But honour him also for who he is, a divine person, equal with the Father and equal with the Son. The Holy Spirit is personal, so let's relate to him as a person and not as a force or a power. And he's God. We see that in his names, we see that in his characteristics, we see that in the worship he receives. So let's honour him, let's worship him. And in coming weeks, as we see more of what he does, the works that he does, I hope that will give us more reasons to praise and adore him and to grow in love for him. Let's take some time to pray. Let me give you a moment to pray and to just reflect on, as you hear those two aspects of the Holy Spirit as personal or as God, which of those two do you most need to lay hold of today? Which you most need to grasp afresh and appreciate. And just bring those things personally to the Lord in prayer now, before I lead us in prayer. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are personal, that we get to relate to you, we get to speak with you. We know that you are a speaking God. We know that you are a planning, thinking God, a God who interacts with us, God who is mighty to do things, a God who is well beyond us. Lord, help us as well to see that your divinity is not just a sort of slightly blown up version of ourselves, but you are unique and holy in a way that, Lord, should cause us at times to just sort of shake in our boots as we think about the God you are. Help us to grow in appreciation and honour and a sense of your majesty, but to know that we don't need to come afraid because you're the God who draws us to him, who wants us to depend on him, who wants us to humble ourselves and to worship. Lord, help us to grow in those things through this series. Help us to appreciate more the work of your Spirit and to honour him. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.